I don't like to try and like, I don't want to set expectations high before a sermon, but I will say this. When I printed my sermon, I didn't realize that there was still cardstock in the printer, so there's literally weight to my sermon. There isn't normally. It may mean something. So I'm just saying, pay attention. We'll see what happens. Earlier this week, Sarah and I were talking about, I can't remember what, and then I was trying to use some scissors, some like kitchen shears, and they're just the dullest things on the planet, and it just mushes things, and it won't cut. And I said to Sarah, these things are so dull, I wish I knew how to sharpen scissors. And she replied to me, oh yeah, one of my good friends in high school, her mom was a scissor sharpener. And I said, I'm sorry, what? And she said, her mom, that's what she did for a living. She sharpened scissors. And I said, she was a scissor sharpener. And she said, yeah. And I said, that's a thing? That's a job? And she said, it used to be, apparently. She worked at like barber shops and stuff, and that's what she did. And I thought, what a crazy thing. That can't be, everything is so disposable now, right? That can't still be a job. And then, because I've got a little bit of ADD, that sent me down this whole thought line, which was, what kind of, I feel I'm getting old enough now, I'm turning 50 this year, I've got little kids, and I'm already having to explain things to them about, like, you know, when I was a kid, like that kind of, those kind of conversations. For instance, when I promised my daughter that she would be able to get a cell phone the same age I was when I got my first cell phone, and she was very excited until she found out I was in my 20s, because they didn't exist before then. But I began to think about, like, what jobs will my kids never know about, right? And even some that didn't really even exist when I was a kid, but they were such a staple in kind of society. Every cartoon, you know, lots of shows I watched always had milkmen. Like, that is a bygone. Think now for a moment about a milkman, someone who delivered milk and just left it outside on your front porch, right? What a bizarre idea. But milkman was, and every cartoon had this, and I think now, if my kids ever see one of those cartoons, which they probably won't because they're super boring compared to what they have now, they'd be so confused by that idea of what a milkman was, right? And then I thought about switchboard operators. That came to my mind. Like, those don't exist anymore. I kind of wish those would come back. I know it's not practical, but just the, you know, room full of sassy ladies doing all the thing and listening in and sharing gossip. I like that it would exist in this world. I feel like the world is a little bit better if that we still had that. And then I thought, like, wow, something that definitely won't exist anymore is that there used to be people that went door-to-door selling encyclopedias or dictionaries, right? Selling, like, giant, the whole set of encyclopedias. You used to go door-to-door and sell those things. And how far gone is that job now? I thought about that job. I thought about a joke. Comedian Pete Holmes, I heard say one time, one of the late-night shows, where he said, I got the Yellow Pages on my front step this day, and I thought, what a weird thing. It's like someone saying, here, I printed off a small part of the internet for you to throw away. It's a great joke. And so I'm thinking about all these like jobs that will never come back or my kids will never know about. And then I started thinking about, there was a job that I've seen a lot in TV shows, especially Victorian era shows, that I don't think has existed for a long time. And I thought, there's one job that I really want to have come back. And I'm not even sure if you'll know what this job is if I tell you what the title is, although you know who this person is because you've seen it. Anyone know what a nomenclator is? A nomenclator? All right. So if you're watching, like, Downton Abbey, right, or some show set in that era, and they're having some big fancy ball or something, and guests show up, there's that guy who's dressed real fancy that stands by the door and announces people when they come in. That's their job. That's the nomenclator. That's the person who, yeah, I would come in and they would say, probably use my reverend because, you know, I'm a highly respected person. Reverend Michael and Miss Sarah Dixon. And they would announce us when we came in the room. And I'll be honest, I think we'd be a better society if we still had nomenclators. And if I ever hit the lottery, I'm not going to drive around a Ferrari or live in a $5 million house, but I may pay a dude to precede me into every room and announce my arrival because I would just feel important, right? Is anyone else? Would anyone? I'll rent them out if we have that, if you guys want that. So there's all these jobs that used to be make sense and used to be something we were familiar with and all those kind of things. And tonight, we're going to deal in a passage, and the entire passage is about a job that I would bet none of you have any connection to whatsoever. You know it exists. You know it especially from biblical times or maybe from something else, but no one has any personal experience with it. And there's a chance that because there's such distance between that job and our reality today, that we might not connect to what's really being said here. And so, but I want us to take some time, because I think this is a very loaded passage of Jesus' teaching that I really want to kind of dig into here. And the vocation, of course, is that of shepherd. I imagine none of you, shepherded on the side to make your way through college, and you don't know any shepherds. We don't really think much about what that means. It's not an image that resonates with us in the modern world. But I still think we have much to learn from it. I think today's text of what Jesus talks about in regards to himself as the good shepherd goes a long way towards painting a very appropriate and important image of who God is and what God is like. And I would say it also casts out there how maybe we are called to handle whatever authority and power we have in this world as well. So we're actually in the Gospel of John chapter 10. And I know in the last few weeks, lectionary has been jumping around different Gospels, touring all the different Gospels. We're in the Gospel of John this week. Chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. And if I was a better pastor, I'd tell you what page number it is in the Pew Bible, but it's on the screen, so you're going to be fine. Let's go ahead and read 11 through 18, and then we'll talk a little bit about this. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down my life of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. So Jesus' teaching here creates a dichotomy for us to consider, an either-or kind of choice here. There's two types of people that might be entrusted with the care of vulnerable sheep. There is the good shepherd, there is the shepherd, and there is the hired hand. The shepherd and the hired hand. And these are the two lanes I want to run in this tonight. The shepherd is an owner. The shepherd is someone who is personally invested in the sheep, one whose destiny is tied up in the destiny of those that he cares for. Whereas a hired hand is paid to be there. A hired hand has no real lasting stake in the work. A hired hand is there for himself. A shepherd sees no difference between themselves and the flock. The hired hand is there to get paid and leave as soon as they can when the job is done. A hired hand is a transactional relationship, while the shepherd is relational, rooted in genuine love and concern. A hired hand gives some time in exchange for some money, but the good shepherd might literally give his life for the sheep. One is rooted in self, and the other is rooted in self-sacrificial love. The good shepherd and the hired hand, right? There's a fundamental difference in posture and motivation and in willingness between these two keepers of the flock. You don't confuse a hired hand for a good shepherd, or you confuse that, make that confusion at your own peril. Part of what I believe and I love so much about this teaching of Christ is how it identifies God as a good shepherd. It tells us and goes a long way towards giving us the unique nature of the God that Christ talks about, of Yahweh, God the Father. And understand that it is not how the small g gods behaved in the world, right? In the world, for those originally listening to Jesus teach, no one in that world would claim that is a good description for their deity. That's not how deities operated. The gods were violent and demanding, often capricious, and always in need of being appeased. They were basically abusive parents that had us little humans running around scared all the time, trying to make sure we stayed on their good side. Those gods, little g, were the ones to be afraid of. They were not the ones there to protect us from anything, right? They were the ones we needed protection from. After all, let's be honest. To some degree, that's how we would all be, right? And we tend to make gods in our own image. Give me the power of a god and see what I do with it. I probably would not be a good shepherd, to be honest. I'd probably be, I don't even know if I'd make a sense as a good hired hand, right? When we get that kind of power, we tend to use it for ourselves. That's what we do. Remember back in 1 Samuel when Israel wanted a human king instead of God leading them. They said to Samuel, "We want to have a king." And Samuel was upset and he talked to God, and God said, "They don't want that. Tell them not to do that. I'll give it to them, but they don't want it." And then he proceeds to go on and list all the things that will happen. Go back to 1 Samuel and read it. It's an important list for us to keep in mind. But he basically says, look, your sons are going to march in front of his chariots, right? He's not getting between you and danger. Your family is going to be between him and danger, right? Your daughters are going to work for him. Your fields are going to grow food for him. It's all going to be about the king if you get that kind of king. That's what kings look like for us. That's how the gods that we make in our own image would be. How else could they possibly act with all that power, right? I promise you, if I had that kind of power, I'm positive at some point I would give in to the impulses towards self-promotion, self-protection, for taking advantage of things. I would probably not root this absolute power I received in something like selfless love if I didn't have to do it. And so the ancient stories about the nature of the gods, little g, reflected that reality. It reflected humanity. Of course, that's what a god would be like, right? Now, those may not be the stories we still tell each other. You might not be reading the Gilgamesh epic every morning to understand, to get your understanding of the way the gods and the heavens work. But we have our own version of the struggle. Even if you grew up in the church, you have your own version of the struggle. I've talked to a lot of you. I know many of you grew up in such a way as to believe that God was maybe a distant judge or an angry policeman or a detached observer or a deeply disappointed parent. Fill in the blank. You had these different images of God you were given or grew into somehow. At best, some of us maybe thought God was a hired hand, did some things for us, kind of took care of us. And these images we have of God really matter. In fact, I might argue they matter more than anything. In my own personal journey, this image, good, bad, or otherwise, has determined almost everything else. I don't believe we ever outlive the image we have of our Creator. In other words, it's the glass ceiling we always find ourselves pressed up against spiritually, right? What I believe about who God is and what God's character might be will be the limit of what my practical faith can ever resemble. I will never be kinder or more gentler than who I believe God to be. And if we find ourselves being angry or judgmental to those around us, my guess is it's probably going to parallel what we really think God is feeling and looking towards us. We resemble the God we worship. We grow towards that image of who God is. And that's why what Jesus teaches here is so important. This good shepherd motif is so important in our scripture because it reminds us who God really is. Ignore the other stories. Ignore the own voices in your head. This is who God is. God is love. God relates to us primarily as selfless, sacrificial love. God stands between us and the things of this world that seek to devour us, right? God is empathetic and God is incarnate. God is with us. God will bleed for us but refuses to put us on the sacrificial altar. God will bear a cross on our behalf but will not nail anyone else to it. God is a very good shepherd. And I realize that we talk about that a lot here in one way or another. It might even feel a bit redundant, to which I want to sincerely say, good. It should be. We should never stop talking about this. Mission accomplished if we ever believe so deeply in this image of God that we almost get tired of hearing it. If we do that, we're winning in this room. Because we do not hear or experience this in any other arena of our lives. We need this place to remind ourselves of this good news. That not all power leads to that other place. So I hope we never stop talking about it here. Because if we lose this story, I think we lose it all. Now, also rooted in that good and true image of who God is as the Good Shepherd, I think we can also find a calling for who we are supposed to be in this world. Because throughout Scripture, that image of shepherd is not just reserved for God. Throughout Scripture, the Bible also uses the image of shepherd for anyone who leads other people, has responsibility for or power over other people. A little earlier, you heard Ezekiel 34 read in a much better reading voice than I have. In Ezekiel 34, you hear the bad shepherds being called to account by God. He says, "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, you've been feeding yourselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fatted calves, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, you have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, you have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them, so that they were scattered because there was no shepherd." This is where we encounter the harsh truth, again, of what happens when we as people get even a taste of the power of deity, a little bit of power over someone else, and these kind of things happen. While these keepers of the sheep did not create the universe out of nothing, they did not create human beings from dust and breathe life into their nostrils, they're not God, capital G. They are people who were entrusted with a certain amount of power over others. They have a flock in some sense. And this is what they did with it. And this is important for us to keep in mind because each of us have our flock too. Both you and I have some God-given power in this world. You have a kingdom, for lack of a better term, a domain, a sphere of influence, some place where you exercise power, some place where your decisions affect how others thrive or suffer. And it may be a big kingdom or it may be a small kingdom, but you have one. However small it might be, however insignificant you might think it is, it exists and it's yours to rule or to serve. And Ezekiel speaks against what happens whenever human power is not rooted in sacrificial love, when we act like, at best, hired hands and not good shepherds. Now, during the time of John's gospel being written, people were literally struggling with their quote-unquote shepherds. It was language that was used around that time. Remember, this is after the temple was destroyed, after Jerusalem had a revolt and the temple was destroyed, and the religious leaders of Jesus' time, when the time came when Jerusalem was in such an uproar, those folks fled. They didn't stay in the fight, right? And they were trying to now come back and reestablish their power and their influence after the temple had been destroyed. These were shepherds who sought their own preservation, their own protection, and their own power, and they didn't serve the sheep, and they were being shown for what they were. And into this reality, the Gospel of John does not only speak about what God is like, a good shepherd, but how to tell the difference between a shepherd and a hired hand in this world. It is no doubt a backhanded slap towards those trying to reestablish their authority at the time. So what do we do with this? I guess maybe the big question for us is, who do we believe God to be? And the next question for us is, how will we lead? In whatever areas of authority you possess in your world, however large or small they may be, whether it's your family or a company or a group of friends or your students, whatever it is, how will you lead? Are you a shepherd or are you a hired hand? Are your relationships transactional or are they rooted in God's love? Is there a wide gap between your benefit and that of the entire flock? Do you give or do you take? Are you a shepherd or a hired hand? Because Christ-like authority always shepherds. Christ-like authority always shepherds. That's what makes it Christian, like Christ. And I know that in our world, there is a lot that gets associated with Jesus, a lot that gets his name slapped on him, that is really just the same old worldly, hired hand kind of power games. Our politicians, our CEOs, and even our pastors love to parade around the name of Christ while keeping themselves separate from and above the sheep, while putting the sheep between themselves and danger, while using and taking from the flock that's been entrusted to them. They say Jesus' name, but they are not good shepherds. The authority they exercise has far more to do with their own egos and their own promotion than it does protection and love of the sheep. And we should always recognize that for what it is. It doesn't matter if it calls itself Christian. It matters if it looks like the good shepherd. And when we see that for what it is, and we see what it is, we should run from it. It's not a flock you want to be a part of, and it's certainly not the way we're called to lead. Are we shepherds or are we hired hands? We serve a good God. I've often joked with the other ministers in the group I meet with every week that I believe every message I have could involve Philippians 2. Genuinely, it works for every message. And here it does too. Your attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. A good shepherd. So may we never forget that you are not just called home by the loving and gracious voice of our own good shepherd, but we are also sent into this world to shepherd it as well. The world does not need any more hired hands. We are God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy to a flock that needs it now more than ever. Let's pray.